Well, we left off last week in James addressing the making of plans, and Deo Volente was at the core of it, the Lord willing, right? Lord willing. If the Lord wills, we will go and do this or that. And I just want to say it's a helpful season that we're in politically and all of these things. I was thinking about all the unrest and how easy it would be to become consumed by the uncertainty, even of the markets around the world and all of the upheaval going on. I think of tariffs and the stock market. What a wild ride that was to watch this week, up and down, up and down. I'm grateful that I don't have to take care of my stocks. There's someone that does that, and they take care of those things. And I didn't even check them. I didn't want to look, right? Whatever the Lord wills, Deo Volente on that, okay? Doge and tax deadlines. I don't know if anyone else had a harder time paying taxes this year with all the waste, fraud, and abuse that's been revealed. Billions and billions being thrown away, and they're after me? Really? But no, we pay our tax. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto the Lord what is the Lord's. And so there's work there. Bird flu and egg prices. It's a small thing, yes, but it's a thing. Bird flu, right, in quotes. And then the return of crypto, and I'm really not in that world, but I know there's people that are in that. And the reason I put this, there could be a ton of things on this list. The question we've got to be engaged with, though, is how are we doing at the level of the heart as we experience and go through weeks like this and see these things unfold? What is the condition of our heart? How is our heart as we walk through these things? It's not wrong to plan, right? It's good to be stewards and faithful with what we've been. It's right to lay up and plan for retirement. There's nothing wrong there. Although, if we do it in a wrong way, it can be sinful. So our hearts have to be guarded greatly. Even as believers, this is something that we've got to be tuned into. And we see a bit of a transition this week, moving from chapter 4 into chapter 5. James, I believe, last week was dealing primarily with believers and addressing them. I think the first 6 verses of chapter 5 are really more addressing those who would claim to be believers but are not. They are responding to this in a very different way. They are coming in with an attachment to this world, a love of money that reveals a dead heart for the Lord. And so I was thinking about this, and a story just came to my mind. Let me share this with you. This is from the news a few years ago.
In 2013, a British man accidentally threw away a hard drive. It contained 7,500 Bitcoin. Fast forward to today, the crypto inside that hard drive is worth more than $350 million. His name is James Howells. He's an IT worker from Wales. Over the past 8 years, he's been on a mission to find that hard drive by digging through his local dump. But so far, no luck. He once told NBC News, quote, "It is soul-destroying, to be honest. Every second of the day, I am thinking about what could have been."
Wow. What a story. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He has spent, this story came out a number of years ago. He said this in 2003. He had been, this has been ongoing. At least eight years have passed while this is unfolding. Can you imagine? 8 years. This is what it said. Every second of the day, I am thinking about what could have been. And then in his own words, he said, "It's destroying my soul." That may be the most accurate assessment ever given. So what will you do? What are you going to do about that? Allow it to continue? No. No. There is obviously some devastation. I remember when I was in 6th grade, we went on a field trip to the Petrified Forest down there in Washington, and I threw away my retainers. We had sack lunches, and I took my retainers out, and at that point, there was a lot going on in my teeth and stuff, and I threw those retainers away, and we got home, and I realized what I had done. And I kid you not, we loaded up in the minivan, And we drove to the petrified forest, and we dug through the dumpster until we found my retainers, because we did not have money to replace those retainers. And I never forgot that lesson. I felt so bad seeing my parents in the dumpster. Straight up, like, oh. There's a time to dig through the dumpster, right? But if you don't find them, and you can't find it, then at what point do you say, this is destroying my soul? Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. Christian, don't miss that. A snare of the devil. This is a snare, a trap that he has set. Into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction for the love of money. Not money, it's the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And we're going to see that today in our passage. It's the root, it's the petri dish for all kinds of evil to grow like bacteria. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. Just imagine. They're in and around the gospel, and they have chosen for love of money to turn their back on the gospel, to stiff arm eternal life, to dig in the dump. They have pierced themselves with many pangs. Paul speaks, I believe, from personal experience as his ministry work unfolded. There was a man named Demas. He says in 1 Timothy 4, do your best to come to me soon for Demas. And then this is how he gives commentary on this man's life. In love with this present world, he has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, is that the final word for Demas? I hope not. I hope there was repentance. But at this point along the way, Demas chose to walk away from the faith, and in so doing, to prove, at least if he continued in that, to prove that he was not saved, to prove that his salvation was fraudulent. It was a scam. It wasn't real. You can't lose genuine salvation, but you can be around the gospel and walk away from it with a heart filled with love for a garbage dump. It's possible. And I believe this passage, in the middle of a passage addressed to believers, is a call for us to guard our hearts. To guard our hearts, all of us who are believers. The Lord keeps those in the faith through threat and warning, right? You think of the book of Hebrews. So much of that is just that constant, be on guard, persevere in faith, don't quit, don't be led astray, stay true, be faithful. Lord, keep us. And so may that sermon meet us in this way, this morning. There will be hell to pay is the title that I put on this message. James 5, 1 through 6 is really a series of woes pronounced. Much like Jesus pronounced woes in a prophetic way, James, without mincing words, as we know how he does, he brings the heat this morning in these six verses. Let's jump in and see how it begins. An ominous examination. He begins in very prophetic language. Come now, once again, listen up. Listen, tune in, don't miss what I'm about to say. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. And you say, well, I guess this sermon really doesn't have anything to do with me. He's talking with the rich people, right? Well, friends, just know, nearly all of us here in this room, compared to the rest of the world, would be understood to be quite rich, quite wealthy. If you have a car, you're set apart from, I mean, a massive percentage of the world. If you have a place to live, a home that you can call your own, once again, I mean, we are blessed beyond measure in this location that we find ourselves today. So, but that aside, the fact is that this applies to everybody, the rich and the poor, because the heart is the heart of the matter. How do we think about things? How do we think about money? What happens in our heart? Whether you have it or you don't, the battle is still the same. Weep and howl. This is like a woeful pronouncement of divine judgment. And this isn't a call so much to repentance as it's coming. This is coming to you. Note the present tense, that are coming, not will be, but they are coming upon you. It's certain, and it's just a matter of time. It's like it's breaking through the sky and about to fall upon you. Divine judgment. Now, what follows are four indictments of the rich. Four indictments, and you can see them laid out on your sermon notes there. The first indictment is this, hoarding, verses 2 and 3, hoarding. Verse 2, he says this, your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Now, whether that last statement is kind of a facetious statement, like, oh, well, you have laid up treasure, but it's not the kind of treasure you're thinking. Or it's a statement of shock and surprise that we are in the last days, and here you are hoarding, laying up treasure. Whether it's an unbelievable or a facetious statement, it may be either or both potentially. The fact is that what they have done is completely out of line with the calling of who we are to be as God's people. Now, let's be clear. Last week, it's wise. We should plan prudently, God willing. It's not wrong to save up for retirement. It's not wrong to this, that, and the other. But what this is in a different category. This is not that. This is hoarding. Hoarding. At the very center of this is self. This is not love for the Lord. This is not love for neighbor. This is love of self. This is, I will amass as much as I possibly can and step on whoever I need to step on to gain what I must have. I love it and I want more. You ask the richest people in the world, are they content? Are they happy with how much they have? And almost to a man, they'll say, well, I need just a little more, right? Just a little more. It's never enough, always more. Now, we've seen TV shows where people just get absolutely obsessed and their houses stack up and fill up with the craziest things, right? That can happen. So it's not just money. It's not necessarily just gold or silver. It could be clothes. It could be tennis shoes. I saw these guys broke into this tennis shoe place and stole, like, who takes shoes? Like, I've been wearing the same shoes for 12 years. I mean, it's actually kind of amazing. They're not wearing out. I call them my preaching shoes. Who knows? Maybe I got 23 years left in them. We'll see. They're stealing shoes. You can set your heart on the silliest of things and bow to it. Bow to it. Hoarding. Rotted riches. Now this, I think, in this context would be a reference to the store grains, right? Your storehouses, all of the grain, all of that agricultural riches, right, that you've stored up, they've rotted. They've spoiled. The grain is turned. It's worthless. All the clothing, all the designer labels, all this massive, huge closet with all the impressive, labels and different looks and trends, it's all moth-eaten. And the gold and silver have corroded. And you're like, well, Pastor, here's the deal. That doesn't actually happen. Well, a couple things. What would cause silver and gold to tarnish or to corrode? Well, it may not be pure. It may not be a pure. It may be mixed with other alloys. And so it could have turned that way. But I think it's more or less a statement of, it's just been in storage. It's just sitting here. It's covered, it's aged, it's stacked high, and it's not moving. It's just sitting there. It's spoiling. This is hoarding. That's what he's addressing. Reminds me of Ebenezer Scrooge. I love that Christmas story. Is it Charles Dickens, I believe, wrote this? And that presents exactly the heart of it. It is the man who lives for self, who lives for stuff, who is never satisfied, who is stingy. He is penny-pinching, he is pulling, he is keeping, he is not willing to give or to share, even when old Tiny Tim needs a little help. He doesn't even feel anything. Ebenezer Scrooge. Now, this would be extreme examples, obviously, but we got to be on guard against this, all of us. This inclination, this trap to bow to the dollar. No one can serve two masters, Jesus said. He will either hate the one and love the other. Note the language here. Hatred and love. Hatred versus love. Or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve God and money. What's interesting about that is you can serve God with money, right? You can serve God with your money. You can leverage your money financially, and this church is a testimony of that. What a generous congregation. Since I have been the pastor at this church, I don't know about before I came, but we have never come up short in a budget year since 2008. There has always been a surplus. Praise God, that is a testimony to a generous church. You can't serve God and money. There will be allegiance, and it will show itself. There will be an allegiance that will show itself in all kinds of ugly ways. The love of money is the root, the source. It's what's beneath all kinds of evil. The heart of the matter is this. Pride that drives the hoarding, or maybe fear. Sometimes fear can drive the hoarding. Well, the market's unpredictable. I just need to buy the lows and try my best to sell the highs, and who knows what inflation's going to do. We got to get this sorted. Fear is a powerful driver of hoarding. But oftentimes selfishness. That's where it comes. What is happening in the heart? What would cause us to see a situation, an opportunity, and take that and just say, I want it. Keep it. I'm going to stack it high. The opposite of this would be humility, faith in the face of fear, trusting the Lord, and selflessness. Leverage. Leverage money. Don't love it. Leverage it. Love of money or love of God, there will be an allegiance. And this is where the rubber meets the road. Will we love God above all else and use that expression of money, whether it comes in, we praise Him. Whether we save, we praise Him in the fear of Him. Whether we spend, how are we going to do it? We spend for His glory in the fear of Him. Or will we love money and see God as kind of a problem because God has asked us to give our heart solely to Him above all else. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion, note this, their corrosion, the fact that they've been sitting there, spoiling in the safe, that's the evidence that is going to be brought against you and it will eat your flesh like fire. Now that's coming judgment. It will eat your flesh like fire. So the corrosion is a slow decay. The eat your flesh like fire, that happens in intensity. And it will be the evidence against you. And so he's saying, is you might think that you're saving, right, and hoarding, and that it's going to somehow deliver you from wrath. It'll actually be the thing that delivers you to wrath. The irony of this. The second indictment is defrauding. I think especially in view here in this passage are the rich landowners of the day. Remember the persecution that was taking place? A lot of that persecution was economic persecution by the haves against the have-nots. And these Christians, in large part, were poor. And they're being persecuted. They were those who had to flee for their lives. They ran. And now they're working and they're trying to establish themselves. And the landowners have tremendous leverage and power. Here's some of the things that were taking place among the, not among the believers, but in the experience of the believers in these various places. Verse 4, "Behold," James says, "like a prophet, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." Brings to mind the imagery of, or the echo of the blood of Abel that cried out from the ground as a call for God's wrath against Cain. The laborers, these are hard-working people. They were hired. There was an agreement. If you work for me for this day, I will pay you this much. These are words that went out. That's why they're working. They work all day, and they went unpaid. You kept back by fraud. This is fraudulent. This is deceitful behavior. And they go home, and they're crying to the Lord of angel armies. The Lord of heaven and earth has heard the cries of those who are crying about this injustice and crying out of hunger because they don't have the money that they were promised upon the finishing of the workday. Deuteronomy 24 would have been known by these faithful. "You shall not," the Lord says, "you shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and he counts on it." Why? He's going to eat if he gets paid. If you don't pay him, he's not going to eat. And his family won't either. "Lest he cry against you and you be guilty of sin." Defrauding. Lying, cheating, stealing, it's all part of this. And it's a serious sins against the Lord. Remember that the one who knows the right he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin, verse 17 of chapter 4. This is in view. You should pay as you have agreed, and you don't pay, sin, serious sin. "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." This is such wisdom from the Proverbs. Don't say to your neighbor, "Go and come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you," when you have it with you. It's in your pocket. "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor," that is the favor of the Lord, "is better than silver or gold." Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? "The laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. Their cries have reached the Lord, the ears of the Lord of hosts." This is anthropomorphic language, speaking of God, the Almighty God, the Lord of all the hosts of heaven. Don't miss the connection here. Their cries of injustice have reached the Lord. How is the Lord's posture to the injustice of those who are needy? Well, look at this. In Psalm 140:12, "I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted. He will execute justice for the needy." God has a very special place in his heart for those who are fatherless, for those who are widows, for those who are weak, for those who are poor, for those in situations that could easily be taken advantage of. God is the defender of the weak. And he will take note. And he will move and execute justice. And we should be like our Father in heaven in these ways. The third indictment is this, decadence. Decadence, verse 5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Now, James is just like, he's bringing it. He's basically saying, you're like fat cows who are getting ready to go to slaughter. You have like the neighbor down the street who's got cows. He's fattening them up. Like they're getting big. And he's like, that's what you're doing to yourself. You're only preparing yourself for the day of slaughter. Wrath is going to come. You've lived in luxury and self-indulgence. Now, that's an interesting category, isn't it? It's just thinking about what is luxury. There's nothing wrong with wanting, you know, a nice experience when you drive. But there is this line of like when it moves beyond just, it feels good. The seat's comfortable. Oh, and it warms, and the steering wheel warms. That's cool, you know. Okay, but when does it cross the line and move beyond just, it's nice, to, I like how I look when I get in this vehicle. I like what other people think when they see me in this vehicle. I like that no one else has this vehicle. See where it goes, where it wants to go? It'll start with, this is really nice, and it'll move to, I bet no one else has this. Self-indulgence. Self-indulgence. It's you live to indulge self. This is not Christian-hearted behavior. It's about amassing, it's about pushing down, and ultimately it's about experiencing what you want. You don't say no to any desire, which is one of the reasons the love of money is the source of so much wickedness and evil. It just spins out in all kinds of horrible expressions. Bigger, faster, newer, trendier. Oh, that's a fun one to try to chase. Good grief. You know, I honestly think Christians should be at least 5 to 10 years behind the trends. It would do us well, because half of them are just goofy. More expensive, and then it moves, right? The more expensive, the more rare, and at the heart of it, more impressive. What is going to be most impressive? I kid you not, if I looked up some of the craziest expensive luxuries. I found a $10,000 hair dryer. It was covered with Swarovski crystals. And you can waste money on the craziest thing. Who needs a $10,000 hairdryer? Nobody. Nobody. I remember reading about one of those prosperity gospel preachers that had gold toilets. Who needs a golden toilet? I mean, you could spray paint it. That might be cool. That's $350. It moves into a place that is just outlandish. And that's where luxury likes to live. That's where the self-indulgence likes it, because it's bragging rights. Well, I've got a gold toilet. It's the boastful pride of life. That's at the heart of this. It's not wrong to have a nice car to the glory of God, right? But what does that car do to you? That's the question. Are you leveraging that car for the glory of God, or is it taking you to a worship of a car? Will it destroy your soul, and is it worth it? No. It's going to get old, it's going to rust, it's going to burn someday. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. There is, for God's people, this kingdom ethic. We live for something far more than who we are. Just us, just our experience. We are in a kingdom work. We're in a kingdom. The Lord is coming again soon. There's work to be done. We are not to grow fat like cattle when we know the slaughter is coming. We are to be aggressive in our kingdom pursuit. The fourth indictment is this, oppression, verse 6, oppression. James takes this at a place, it's shocking where he lands this. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Wow. This is where it goes. This is actual court cases that have landed. This is the implication. He's heard stories now that have been reported to him, and he is calling this out. The love of money and the loss of life, they go hand in hand, don't they? Just look at the history of the world. Look at wars fought. Look at even what's going on right now. It's one of the reasons I love the work that DOGE is doing, uncovering waste, fraud, and abuse. Because if we don't deal with it, people are going to be harmed. I mean, far more and more. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you? They're the ones who oppress you. They drag you into court. James has already covered this at the very beginning of James chapter 2 there. So he's like, this is what's happening. The rich, they have the ability to get the lawyers. They lawyer up, and then they make accusations, and they drag you into court, and it's a perversion of justice. They're getting convictions that are false and wrong, and they're doing it for profit. They're trying to make money off of your trial, your struggle. And in some cases, death follows. Deuteronomy 16, 19, this is a familiar passage, especially for the Jews. You shall not pervert justice. You shall show no partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Psalm 109:31, for he, that is the Lord, stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. So they don't fight back. Number one, because they can't. They are powerless. They are not in a position. They don't have the money to hire the lawyers. They can't fight back. Number two, they're righteous. They're fearing the Lord, they're trusting the Lord, they're looking to the Lord, and in some cases they have lost their lives with great injustice taking place. So those are the four indictments that are given. These are huge charges. And at the heart of it, riches. So the question is then for us, how are we to be? How should we engage the topic? How should we walk through this life when it comes to that which we have been given? What will you do, Christian, with what you have been given? Or even a better word would be entrusted by the Lord. Go to 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. Here is a wonderful passage filled with instruction for all of us. Whether we have a lot or whether we have a little, these are helpful words. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Pride is at the core of this problem. Pride. Don't be haughty, and don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Where should we put our hope? On God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Everything you have is from Him. Everything. Even the power to make wealth, that is from Him. They, that is, believers, those who have, are to do good and to be rich. How? How are we all to be rich? Rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You want to live? You want to know what real satisfying life is? Then don't chase money. Follow the Lord. And leverage that which He has given. I love examples throughout church history of people the Lord has greatly blessed who have taken that and leveraged it mightily for the work of the Lord. Met tons of needs. Funded missionaries. Launched translation campaigns. Oh, I mean, huge implications. And my father-in-law works with a number of these people all around the world who have been blessed by God, who then leverage this to underwrite ministry and impact people for the Lord. Rich in good works. Friends, I'll tell you this. Chris Renner was a rich man. He was a rich man. He was rich in good works. And when I watched him wheeling around vacuuming, I was just struck by that. That's a rich man right there. You see what the kingdom does? The kingdom of God changes how we view the world, doesn't it? You can be wealthy beyond imagination and not have all that much in the bank. Stewards of God's entrusted resources, that's what we are. We are stewards. All that we have is His. It's just been entrusted to us for a time. Are we going to bury it in fear? We're going to lose it? Or are we going to invest it well? Leverage it for the kingdom work. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy. This is a perfect echo of Jesus' teaching. I think that's what James is doing once again. He's echoing the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, moth and rust destroy that. Thieves can break in and steal that. Don't lay that up. But look at this. Lay up for yourselves. You might have not noticed that before. Lay up for yourselves. If you want great riches, there is a path for that. You can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven by doing what Paul instructed Timothy and the believers there to do, to be rich in good works, where neither moth nor rust destroy. You're not going to lose that. It's not going to fade. It's not going to wear out. Thieves can't steal it. And this is the heart of the matter. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The question at the end of the day is a question of love. It's a question of love. So our response this morning, there is a soul-destroying love, the love of money. There is a soul-destroying path. And those who walk it, those who go on that path, will find indeed there will be hell to pay. For those who run that race, who bow to the mighty dollar, who give themselves, their heart, their lives to the amassing of wealth and treat people as whatever way they need to gain more, there will be hell to pay. And note this, the record of heaven is tracking every cent that is bowed to in that way. I have good news though. There's hope for idolaters, because there's every single person in this room is an idolater. Every single one. Left to ourselves especially, we run with all our heart to bow to everything other than the Lord. There is salvation. Such were some of you. Such were, in this case, all of us. We were all idolaters, but for God's grace. So repent of a soul-destroying love and digging in the trash heap and run to the soul-satisfying love of Jesus Christ. And you will be set free to leverage all that He has entrusted you for something that matters, something that will last, something that will delight your hearts. Better to give than receive. What a cool thing that is, to give and bless and meet the needs and help. A soul-satisfying love for the Lord through Jesus Christ that overflows gladly to meet the needs of others. Generous. Let's do it. Let's go. Let's meet those needs. Praise God for that. Four questions for your heart then regarding money. Christian, you can ask this of your heart. And really, you know, get your heart in the mirror. How do I view it? How do I view money? What is my view of it? Do I see it as something that's going to satisfy, or do I see it as something that I can use to worship the only one who can satisfy, who is indeed the Lord? How do I make money? What is the process for making money? How do we go about it? Is it honoring to the Lord? Is it putting down people? Am I stepping on, am I doing things unethically? Does there need to be change? How do I hold it? How do I hold it? When I think about that which I have been entrusted, what's the disposition of my heart toward those holdings? If this week you spent more time worrying about your investments than you did worshiping the Lord, there may be an adjustment needed. We can all grow as it relates to these things. How do I spend my money? How do I spend that which has been entrusted to me? Am I seeking to leverage it to the glory of God? Four questions for our hearts regarding money. May the Lord grow us and continue such an awesome example of this church over many years. Generous hearts, meeting the needs. It's just an amazing display, and we honor the Lord. But there's always a guard. There's always a place to grow. There's always a caution to guard our hearts as it relates to these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we honor you as our sovereign. We esteem you as our treasure, our good. You, O Lord, you are the portion that is ours, both now and forever. We get you. We are rich beyond imagination. Lord, forgive us for laying hold of things that are fading, for running after things that are sinking, for chasing and trying to hoard or stack up that which is fading. Lord, you are the treasure. You are the portion. And your kingdom work is the satisfying joy of our lives. Thank you for releasing us from this slavery that used to hold us as idolaters. Thank you for the gospel power to show us a treasure far greater. Oh, Father, thank you for satisfying our souls with you. We honor you. We treasure you, oh God, and we want to be used by you for your kingdom purpose. Be glorified from our hearts, both in our singing and our living, and Lord, in the way we think about and handle and manage the money you've entrusted to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.